Good to see everyone this morning. I failed to mention the announcements that the Kirbys were in Louisville this morning. That's where they're at. Again, it's good to see our visitors that are with us. We are always very delighted to have visitors. We thank you for making time to be with us this morning. If you would, take your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. This is where we'll begin. 2 Kings chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 38. 2 Kings 4, verse 38. And Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said to his servant, "Put on a large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." So one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine, and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds, and came and sliced them and put them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, "Man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat it. There are some lessons I think we can learn from this. This is actually not going to be our sermon this morning, but there's a principle I think that we learn, and that is that something may appear to be good, but actually in the end be poisonous and could produce death. We see that here with this pot of stew. They had taken these wild herbs and gourds and sliced them up, put them into the stew, and the Bible says, though they did not know what they were. It was done innocently. They didn't realize that this could produce the effect of death. These young men were nearly poisoned to death because of the deceptive appearances, though the action was unintentional. It could have been potentially fatal. There was death in the pot. The soup was not sound. It would require Elisha there in verse 41 to miraculously allow and to make this pot of stew edible and unharmful. You know, there's always been an application of this. There was death in the pot in Jesus' day. And there is death in the pot even today. Many well-meaning people sit before themselves, death in the pot. We might even say there's death in the churches today. We're going to be talking about what is a sound church. What is a sound church? As I mentioned last week, we may do a lesson along these lines. And when we think about the connection, it should be fairly obvious to what we just read there, that sometimes there's people unintentionally that do not realize they have before them death in the church. It is something that appears okay, but that's as far as its okayness goes. It is rather something that is deadly and will damn their souls one day. Now, sometimes we use this term, a sound church, when we're looking for a church to attend on vacation, or maybe we're moving to a new area. And we ask the question, do we know of a sound church in that area? We may ask ourselves the question, are we a sound congregation? Are we a sound church? And we'll talk about what the word sound means in just a moment. But oftentimes these thoughts come to our mind when we think about a sound congregation. A sound church is a church that bears the name, a church of Christ. The identification, they identify themselves to belong to Jesus. It's a church that does not have women preachers. A church that does not engage in liberalism or in institutionalism. A church that does not use instruments of music. And a church that teaches the truth on marriage and divorce and remarriage. They don't compromise on that. They don't teach error, as it is often done today. But I want you to think a little more deeper than that. You see, a sound church may be sound because it doesn't have those things, but that alone does not determine the soundness of a group. Our soundness is not determined strictly by what we don't engage in, is what I'm saying. That's a part of it. Absolutely, that's a part of it. But it's only a part of it. The church that Jesus built has a work, a proactive work. What is it that we are doing? And how is our relationship with our God? In Luke chapter 18, there's a parable the Lord gives. of a Gentile and one that was a Pharisee, and the different prayers that they offered. And the Pharisee offered the prayer that, well, I'm glad I don't do this, and I'm glad I don't do that. And those are good things to refrain from. But he'd forgot along the way the things he ought to be doing. His relationship between him and his God. And so it is good that we don't engage in these things. A sound church certainly wouldn't. But like I said, it's not just about what we don't engage in. For example, think for just a moment. Consider the church at Corinth. Was it a sound congregation? If you look through chapters 1 through 15, you'll see that there's a number of things that they had to work on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11, he says, Paul says, it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And there was divisions among them, some lining up with different teachers and preachers. Now, that's not necessarily marriage and divorce or institutionalism, and yet there's something there that's not sound, that's not right. Further, in chapter 5 and verse 1, we see that they were almost harboring one that was given to sexual immorality. They weren't willing to withdraw from that individual. Verse 1, it says, actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. There's an area where they had to correct as well. In chapter 11, we see there that they had perverted the Lord's Supper and changed it into a common meal. Again, something that is not right before God. In chapters 12, 13, and 14, we see that there was abuse of spiritual gifts. And that had to cease. That had to be corrected. In chapter 15, there in verse 12, it seems that some were even denying the resurrection. Now, if Christ has preached that He's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, their struggle wasn't using an instrument in services, was it? That's something that's more germane to our day. That's one of our issues that we face. However, like we said here before, that doesn't mean that's the only issue that the church has had to face. There's had to have been some of those that deny the resurrection. That was an issue they faced in their day. And if this church wanted to be sound, it was something that they had to correct, wasn't it? They couldn't continue to be this way and still be sound in the Lord's sight. Now let me just mention this in passing. Sometimes individuals will use the church at Corinth and their problems as an example of that you can have a church with problems today and it's all right. But that's not the case at all. First of all, I think there's some comparison of apples to oranges. This is a first generation church. This is a church that came out of no church, essentially. They didn't have the Holy Scriptures like you and I have where they can say, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And so much more, as Jesus said, to him much is given, much more shall be required. And so much more will be required of us today who are able to have the blessing of a Bible that sits upon our laps and we can know what pleases God today. There was a much more patient effort that had to take place here in these days as they had to wait for the apostles and the prophets to be able to have the message of God to speak the truth of God. We can think about some of the churches in Asia. Were they sound? In Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, there Jesus said they were in danger of losing their candlestick, not being right with God anymore, harboring those again that should have been withdrawn from. And if they wanted to continue to walk in white, they had to be individuals that would be willing to take the stand that God required for them to stand. And so through the course of this, let's be asking ourselves the question, are we a sound congregation? And that's not determined by what we don't engage in, but what is it that we do engage in? Now, the definition of the word sound. This is a very biblical word. Hugeus or huganos, hugano, meaning healthy, whole, and uncorrupt. Our English word hygiene comes from this Greek word. You see the similarities, don't you? When we think of someone that's hygienic, we think of someone that's healthy. someone that's clean. The word sound used to be used by doctors to describe a bone that had been broken, but now it's been reset and it's rehealed, and now the bone is sound. See, something that's healthy, something that's whole, something that's corrupt and no longer. When we think about making plans to be in shape, you know, we've all probably been on at that road before. I want to determine to lose weight and eat more healthier. Those kinds of things. Well, the concept's very similar. Now here we're just talking about being healthy in a spiritual sense. Is this a healthy church? A church that is uncorrupt. A church that is whole. You see, many churches are sick. Many are disease-ridden and many will die because they're unhealthy. They've ate the wrong food. They've ate the death in the pot, right? It looked good, but it's going to kill them spiritually. They've practiced the wrong activities. Listen, if we eat the wrong food and we practice the wrong activities physically, then we're destroying our body, aren't we? And the same is true in a spiritual sense. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and notice verse 27. Philippians 1, verse 27. Paul here writes to the church at Philippi. And there were some things he wanted to hear about this congregation. He said, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." What is he saying? He says, basically, I want to hear that you're sound, that you're healthy, that you're uncorrupt, that you're well. I hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. If news of this congregation were to travel to the ears of an apostle today, of course it's not the case, but if it were, what word would come to their ears? That we're standing fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We should hope so, shouldn't we? Now, the New Testament uses the word sound a number of times. It uses it in reference to doctrine, sound doctrine, in reference to sound words, in reference to the faith, sound in the faith, and sound speech. Titus 2 and verse 8. Let's look at a few of these verses together. Let's turn to that first one, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Timothy 1. And verse 10. He says, "For fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." Now, just stop there for just a moment. We're talking about being sound, right? A sound congregation. Now, as we mentioned before, in our mind we think about a congregation that's not institutional, not liberal. A congregation that doesn't teach error, marriage, and divorce. And that's right. That's right. But notice here in this list, it's more than just that, isn't it? Those that are given to fornication or homosexuality, kidnappers or liars. Do you know when one's given to lying, the Bible says that's contrary to sound doctrine. That's not sound. That's being unsound when they're given to lying. The perjurers, which is similar to lying as well. Verse 11, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which is committed to my trust." Here's an interesting thought. You can connect the word doctrine in verse 10 to gospel in verse 11. Use interchangeably. When we talk about sound doctrine and sound gospel, we're talking about all the pages of the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation. One must keep these things if they want to be sound in the faith. Sound words, 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's turn there, and verse 3. Here he says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome or sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which accords to godliness." Here's sound words. And then sound speech is used in Titus 2 verse 8. Now I want you to think about this for just a moment. Did you notice every one of these references is from Timothy or Titus? Now, there's other times in the New Testament where this word is used, usually in reference to someone's health physically. But when it talks about used towards someone's health spiritually, in a spiritual sense, we find them here in Timothy and Titus. Now, I don't think that's an accident. Timothy and Titus were evangelists, preachers and teachers of the gospel. Paul the apostle and the other apostles would soon leave this earth, and they needed to commit unto them the faithful message. And part of that faithful message was that you keep teaching rightly and truthfully the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Notice, doctrine, words, and speech. Three-fourths of these are connected to teaching, aren't they? To teaching. And we'll see that if we're a part of a sound church, it's going to be one that demands the truth be taught. And one-fourth of it, there, the faith, deals with what it is that we do with that teaching. Right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith is developed by the sound doctrine, by sound words and sound speech. Are we sound, friends? Are we sound? So let's talk about God's standard for a sound congregation. Let's start right here at the very beginning. The organization of the Lord's church. A sound church is a church that's organized according to Scripture. Let's turn to Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Acts 14, verse 23. Here, the apostle established in these early congregations elders. It says in verse 23, when they had appointed elders in every church, they prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. The apostle was busy about appointing elders in a local congregation. In Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, there verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. The bishops were the elders and the deacons. That's the scriptural organization of the Lord's church. Now some might say, well, does this congregation have elders and deacons? And the answer to that is no. Are we not sound? Well, I would definitely say that the New Testament language is that we're lacking. Wouldn't you say that? Turn with me over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Hopefully, this is in the heart of every member here that we're working towards this. And that doesn't mean just drifting along towards this, but that we actually have a mindset that we want to work towards this. Now, Paul said to Titus in Titus 1, there verse 5, For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. There's a list of qualifications that are given for one to be an elder. And he says there in verse 9, it's so important that they know the sound doctrine so that they can stop the mouths of those that try and lead us astray. But Paul says very clearly that a church is lacking if they don't have elders. And by the way, this is not an option. He says, as I commanded you. As I commanded you. So are we sound? Are we not sound? Well, as long as we're working towards this, then we are. We're just lacking. The minute we stop working towards this, then yes, we're not sound anymore. We're not. We can't be. I appreciate some of the things that Brother King said in his lesson during the week. He mentioned about elders, and he himself is an elder where he is at. And he says that We need to be careful that we don't think that elders have to be perfect, because nobody is, right? And that's not one of the qualifications, that they be perfect without sin. We're humans. And we need to make sure that when we think of a man in consideration of being an elder, do they meet this qualifications here, number one? And number two, do they desire the office? Both those things need to be in place for one to be an elder. And if we have men that have both of those things, but we refuse the congregation, then make sure we understand this. We're not refusing the man anymore. We're refusing the plan. We're refusing God. I may be imagining this, but I remembered a long while ago, someone saying to the effect, if I was the appointed an elder one day and I knew that someone might leave, well, then I would never want to be an elder, because I would never want anyone to leave if that was the case. Now, like I said, maybe I didn't hear that correctly, but when I think about that in my mind, I need to stop and think, is that person crazy? That thought can't be the thought. This is an issue of truth, like marriage and divorce and like institutionalism. It's a command of God. And if we have to lose individuals because we want to be obedient to God's commands, then so be it. I want to be part of a sound church. And I believe in your hearts you want to be a part of a sound church as well. So a sound church is working towards this end. Not trying to reject the will of God, but seeking for an opportunity to fulfill it when we have, like I said, men that meet the qualification, number one, and number two, men that desire the office. That's part of a sound church. Further, a sound church is a church that worships scripturally. John chapter 4, verse 24 is a passage that's well familiar to us and a passage that we must continue to be familiar with. John 4:24, it says, God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. That's the kind of worship that's scriptural worship. Worship that's according to the truth, and worship that's done from the heart. Both of those must be there. When we look at the New Testament, we see that prayer was offered as worship unto God. It's a time where we bow our heads together, and we bow our thoughts and our minds and our hearts collectively, and we pour them out to our God. The first century church did that. Acts chapter 12, there in verse 5. That the church came together and offered prayer. The second one is singing. We open up our mouths. And that's another way in which we pour out our hearts, in a joyous way, when we collect our voices together in great praise to our God, who deserves all adoration and all praise. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. We'll look at this verse here. Ephesians 5, 19. Where it says that we're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's worship unto our God. At the same time, there's the secondary aspect of singing. We're speaking to one another. Through these songs, we're encouraging each other, lifting each other up, and admonishing and warning each other as well. But it is melody in our hearts to the Lord. The third aspect of worship, scriptural worship, for a sound church is teaching or preaching. It's a time where we can, in a reflective way, listen to what God has to say to us from His holy word. That requires us to listen, doesn't it? In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, Acts 11, 26, there Paul and Barnabas, they found each other, they go to Antioch, and so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. When the church was assembled, there was teaching that was being done. Teaching that was taking place. Paul said to the brethren at Rome, in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "For I am ready to preach the gospel to you also." That's part of sound worship. And on Sundays, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, we see that the disciples also participate in two more acts of worship. One being the Lord's Supper. Acts 20 and verse 7. When they came together on the first day of the week, they broke bread. And they also gave of their means. Now the Lord's Supper is a time of meditation on the death of our Savior, where we bring to mind all that He gave up for our lives. His very life, didn't He? When it comes to our giving, we then in a practical way demonstrate to our God our dependence upon Him. Oftentimes, through words, it's easy to say we depend on God and trust in God. But there's an old saying about putting our money where our mouth is. That's where it's a very practical way that we show we do trust in Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there verse 1 and 2, again, we see the early church did this on the first day of the week. Verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints. Verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. That's when that's to be done. Not on the third day or the fourth day. Some places have their quote-unquote revivals, and they have giving every day. But not the Lord's church. It doesn't have that, does it? Now, of course, we know other churches today will have their praise teams. They'll have plays and skits and magic shows and solos and other types of productions. But there's no Bible for that at all. A sound church worships scripturally. Further, a church that works scripturally is also a sound congregation. That's part of a sound congregation. And when we mean working, we talk about what the church is funding through its treasury, what it's participating in together, evangelism, which is teaching the lost, edification, which is building up the saved, and benevolence has in regards giving of means to those that are Christians that are having difficult times. Now we can go with a number of passages here. I've got a host of passages to look at for teaching. Let's look at one. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 8. Here is a church that was a great example in evangelism. He says, from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia, that is locally, and Achaia, regionally, but also in every place, that is throughout the world. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. You've spread the word beyond the borders of your own community. This church has done well in helping evangelists go and preach in different areas. This church helped provide for my brother to go preach in Sierra Leone. They also helped in providing for me to go to Moldova. We've helped Brother Burke, Tall Burke, and his work there in Puerto Rico. And we've also helped other individual preachers from time to time in the Philippines. This is a great thing, and this church ought to be encouraged for that. I'm glad that we like to help those that are going to preach afar. Now, let me ask you a question. How are we doing when it comes to teaching locally? Evangelizing that way? We've had door knocking going on for a few months here. I must commend a number of women, actually we get mostly women that always come. Now men were to be the leaders of the congregation. Now, Brother Thomas has come one time before. But how are we doing locally in hitting the streets and getting the word out and evangelizing, asking people to study the Bible or to take a correspondence course? Maybe that's something we could do to perfect our soundness, to grow in that area. Edification deals with building up and teaching the saved. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Here Paul talks about the church as a whole, and he says that he gave himself, that is Christ, gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So he first starts off with the inspired individuals, the apostles and prophets. As we mentioned in times before, they would soon die off. And uninspired men would take their place, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, what is all this for? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The building up of the church of Christ, the body of Christ. And so this congregation is within its rights to fund a local evangelist, to build it up, to help it, to instruct it. But also to give towards those that are our brethren that are in need. In Acts chapter 6, Acts the 6th chapter, we actually see a working example of this. Acts 6, there in verse 1, at the end of that verse, it talks about needy widows. They were neglected in the daily distribution, that is, the distribution of food. Verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Now, it didn't mean that it was wrong for them to serve tables. It just wasn't the apostles' and teachers' role to do that. So he says in verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of Holy Spirit and wisdom, that whom we may appoint over this business. So that would be taking care of their needy own. And notice a process here. And this is something that we're just going to mention in passing here. When it comes to one day having elders, and we hope that is our goal, as we mentioned. We see here, there in verse 3, he says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you. The congregation is included in this entire decision process. Now, once the congregation has decided in the individuals, then notice at the end of verse 3, whom we may appoint over this business. There we see the apostles were given the duty to appoint the men. The congregation selects, the apostles appoint. Now, we don't have apostles today, do we? And so we see that the apostle Paul hands that torch over to Titus, right? An evangelist. He says, appoint what is lacking in the church. And so there's the process. The congregation chooses, the evangelist appoints. All right, let us go on from there. Now, that's not to say that the evangelist then chooses, I like 3 out of your 4 choices. That's not what we're saying. When we come to the actual day that would take place, the evangelist simply makes the announcement of what the congregation has decided. All right, but I want to mention this as well. Notice in this list of what the church scriptural work is, you don't see the word recreation, do you? You don't see the word social activity, because that is not part of the work of the church. Now, this congregation thankfully understands that. Most congregations do not. Most individuals do not understand that. And if you were to strip their church calendars of their recreational events, they're going to be left with a very barren church calendar of events. And there's not much that they do beyond those kinds of things. But brethren, if we're busy in these 3 works, let me tell you, we will be a busy church. There's plenty of work that God has given us to do. We just need to make sure it is God's work that He's given us to do, Ephesians 2:10. Work that He has created beforehand that we should walk therein. Further, a sound church is also a church that upholds all truth and condemns all evils. Now, this really includes what we were talking about at the beginning of the lesson. You see, it's not enough for us just to say, all right, we have these 3 aspects up here. We're a sound congregation. Well, what about other aspects in the New Testament as well? We've got to uphold it all. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, and notice verse 15. 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Notice this, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is to be the pillar, the very support, and the ground, the foundation of the truth. Where does this congregation stand? And we're not talking about a few rogue members here and there, but the church as a whole. Where does this church stand? It must stand with all of the truth. Every bit of it. We must have an attitude that we demand the truth be taught. I believe this church does. I commend this church. There's never a time where I feel like I can't get up here and preach the truth because of what the church may say. This congregation wants the truth, and I'm thankful for that. But it also must be a congregation that condemns all evil, not just some evil, right? We can't pick and choose our pet evils that we like to harp on and condemn. We have to be consistent. God doesn't show partiality. Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 11. Ephesians 5, verse 11. It says to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. God says, I want you to shine the lamp of truth upon it. Expose it for what it is. All evil. Now, you can look in Revelation 2 and Revelation chapter 3. And there were churches that were starting to forget that. We have some members over here called the Nicolaitans. And God says they hold a doctrine that I hate. You've not dealt with them. You've not done anything about it. In some ways, they've taken and chose what kind of error they were going to expose. And that's not right. That's ungodly. That's showing partiality. So a sound church won't do that. It upholds all truth. Remember Paul even told the brethren at Ephesus that he was innocent of the blood of all men. Why, Paul? He says, for I do not shun to declare to them the whole counsel of God. And if we want to be innocent of the blood of all men as a congregation, then we also need to do the very same thing as well. But also, last for this morning, a sound church is a church that is active in its membership. We can't afford to have folks here that just want to play church. You know, just show up and then go home and then do it the next time. God said the whole body had to be involved in the working. And turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Well, we're near there. Ephesians chapter 4. As he talks about the body, he describes it as a physical human body. And he says in verse 15 that the head is Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every part of the body has to do its share. And if we don't, then we have a dysfunctional body, don't we? A body that's not working as it ought to work. If we become inactive or indifferent, we begin to drift into being lukewarm. And that's not sound. Friends, we need to be spending time working, time with each other, checking in on each other, busy trying to spread the gospel, busy trying to worship God and to serve God. And I want to commend this congregation for the Christian work meeting that we've started recently in the past few months. That's a wonderful way where every part's doing its share. Everybody's getting involved, trying to think of a way in which they can then encourage one that needs that encouragement, strengthen one that needs that strengthening, visiting the ones that need the visiting. That's a wonderful, great tool that we have. And I'm thankful for the congregation that sees to the needs of each other. Let us continue to be active in membership. And so what do we see? A sound church is a church that teaches and practices all that the Lord has authorized and only what the Lord has authorized. That's a sound congregation. In other words, they don't add to it, they don't take away from it. They do every part of it. So friends, are we a sound church? Are we a sound church? You know, maybe there's some things that we've looked at today. We've said, you know, I can work on that individually. I could do a better job on those kinds of things. Maybe the list in Titus chapter 2. Maybe the idea of assembling more faithfully. And there's probably things that we can work on as a congregation. As we mentioned, the having scriptural organization. That's something God would expect of us. But I believe we're working towards that. And if that's our mind, if that's what we're doing, then we are a sound congregation. And I'm thankful to be working with you all and thankful to be joined hand in hand in this work. Like I said, it's almost been 10 years that I've been here. And I've been very blessed. Very blessed. As I look into this audience, and I can think about stories with almost each and every one of you of work that we've done together for the Lord, for His cause. And I've been very blessed. I've been privileged. And I pray that we'll continue to work, continue to perfect, continue to strive towards soundness and never stop. Because the moment we stop, well, we see the doom that awaits for those that do. Let us continue to press on, to press on. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, test yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. There's another version that reads like this. It says, to check up on yourselves. Are you really Christians? Do you pass the test? Or are you just pretending to be Christians when in actuality you aren't at all? That's a paraphrase version, of course. But it gets the point across. Are we sound? Thank you so much for your attention this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You wouldn't be considered sound by the Lord's standards. You must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must, after hearing the gospel, you must be brought to faith in the truth. Do you believe the truth? Have you believed what you've heard this morning? If, based upon your belief, are you willing to confess that faith before men and women? Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus said, he who confesses me before men and women, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Based upon that confession, are you willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins? Baptism that we read in the New Testament was done for the forgiveness of our sins and would add us to the one body of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do that? If you've done that, the plan of salvation is not done. You still have to remain faithful unto death. And maybe there's someone here that has wandered away from the truth. They're no longer sound anymore. We plead with you and implore you to come back. If we can assist you, won't you come while together we stand and sing? Jesus standing for